So today we're going to talk about dealing with shame and failure. Shame has a habit of killing you on the inside. Yeah. It does. People pay an awful lot for therapy because of their shame. And I can't really express to you how many conversations I've had with people over the years where basically they want to vent their shame and they want a solution for their shame. But unless they take the solution for their shame, it's still there. So the answer to shame is not to deny that it has any power in your life, but the answer to shame is to meet with Jesus, to leave your shame with him. The Bible tells us that it's the most shameful thing to be hung on a tree. It is the most shameful thing. And Jesus underwent the most shame that anyone could know, and he bore that for you and for me. Give the one who has all authority your shame, because he's the one that can deal with it. And when we try through any means but the name of Jesus to deal with our shame, we are not only missing the point, we are missing the answer, because Jesus is the answer. Can I get an amen, brother?
Amen.
Yes. Jesus is the answer, and we need to invoke the answer and not walk around, if you'll forgive me for saying, whining about our problems. We need to be always calling on him who has the authority to deal with them. So he calls us always to follow a pattern. That pattern is to start with repentance. So we repent of the sin that has manifested the shame in our lives. And then we don't allow the devil to constantly tease us with it. Do you know something? If you repent of your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. He will always, always cleanse you. Always. And that is a promise of the divine. It's the promise of the creator of the universe, the one who spoke black holes into being. It's the word of the God who put his son on the cross. It is that word, that powerful word, which allows us to trust in him. And we need to do that. You know what? I know what shame is. I also know how wonderful it is when you take it to the cross and leave it there. And I want us to talk today about Peter and a little bit of the shame he was bearing, and some of the answers to that. And incidentally, when your shame has been left at the cross, you can tell the devil to get away in the name of Jesus. You can certainly tell him to shut up, because when he is pestering you in your left ear that there is something going on and it's you and it's because you're nasty and actually you're horrible and that actually God doesn't like you, we need to say, devil, shut up in the name of Jesus, because I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of every tongue and kindred and people and nation, and I am a priest unto our God. And the Bible says that of all believers. So are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Good. All right. So Peter, 3.5 years before this event in John 21 that Mary read to us. And how empowering it is to say, and Mary read to us. It is so, such a lot of time, such a lot of water's gone under the bridge. But 3.5 years before, something very similar happened. When Jesus is calling Peter to follow him, Peter experiences an amazing catch of fish. And it repeats here in John 21. And in that period of 3.5 years, Peter follows Jesus and he believes. It is Peter that says, when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" It's Peter that says, "You are the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah." Peter gets it. He understands who Jesus is. He believes it. He has a real handle on the gospel that is being preached by Jesus. But he didn't want to die. And that is the reason that he denies Jesus 3 times. Peter is afraid they'll stick him on a cross next to Jesus. Can you imagine how different our stories would all be if that had have happened? But Peter lives that day, and possibly only because of his denial. He knows he's alive, but he feels so full of shame and guilt that he wouldn't trust his Saviour, that he says to his mates, to his buddies, "Well, guys, I'm going back fishing." He hadn't done it for 3.5 years. Yeah. He's going back fishing. Jesus called him to fish after men. Jesus didn't call him to go back to being a fisherman. Peter does it because he's so ashamed of his own actions, he can't face doing anything else. So he's out there stripped off, netting in absolutely nothing. And then a voice shouts 100 yards to where the boat is and says to him, "Have you caught any fish?" And somewhere Peter's saying, "Hang on, I know that voice." And then it's just like the first time, except we get a few more details. We get some more information on this particular catch of fish. And I want to just draw your attention to something that only John tells us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention this fact, but John tells us this. He says, "And Thomas was there, who incidentally was called Twin." So Thomas was one of twins. And theologians over the years have debated as to who his twin brother was. Well, was he one of the 12 or not? We don't know is the answer. But Thomas was a twin. But why right now does John, the apostle, tell us that Thomas, who in brackets, by the way, was a twin, why does he tell us that bit of information? Is there a reason? Now, I just want to remind you this morning that the Bible works at so many levels. We can read it, words can jump off the page, God can speak to us through it, and other times we can search it and sift it and find more hidden gems. And I just want to suggest to you today that perhaps one of the messages of John 21, and I hope today you will find there are a few more that are under the surface, I think maybe one of the messages is that John is saying to us, and now we're going to see a twin event. On this page, you're going to hear of something and you're going to say, oh, didn't this happen before? Isn't this a twinning? When I grew up in Goole, and I'm very open about that, there were signs everywhere, Goole, twinned with Gibraltar. And we were all very proud of that. It was wonderful, and we got loads of contacts from Gibraltar. At school, we all had pen pals in Gibraltar. It was very, very, very good. But, you know, it's a bit different now because when you go into Goole, it's twinned with something I can't even pronounce in Poland. But there you go. But this event has got not just one twin. I would suggest to you there's a couple of twins in this chapter. So here we go. Luke 5, verses 4 to 9. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing." You heard that, didn't you, in John 21? Same message. "But at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish. Same wording as in John 21, except there's a number with it in John 21. "And their nets began to tear. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord.'" Jesus wants to see repentance when we are loaded with guilt and shame. What is Jesus doing here? Can I suggest to you that the first twinning event is that Jesus is trying to say to Peter, "Peter, last time this happened, you came to me, you bowed in front of me and said, 'Lord, I'm a sinful man.'" And Peter, that's all you need to do today as well. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus is reminding 3.5 years later, Peter, that he needs to remember the power of repentance. Do you know what? Repentance is not something that when you do it, you should be ashamed of it. No, because you're getting rid of the shame by repenting. Yeah. When you repent and stand before God and say, "God, forgive me, a sinner," you are doing the thing that sets you free. Because Christ sets you free. He delivers you from your sin when you repent. Do you know what? I am never ashamed of repenting because it's a way out. And I want a way out. And I hope that you sometimes find that you need a way out. Well, we need to do what Peter was invited to do that day when Jesus is reminding him, "Come on, Peter, this happened 3.5 years ago. This feels to you like deja vu. I've been here before. You should. Right, do the same thing." That's what's going on in this chapter. So in John 21, it says this: Peter plunged into the sea. Now, look, I don't want us to look for things that are not there. But when I read plunged, I think baptize. And I think maybe Peter here is just doing the thing. He has baptized loads of people in the name of Jesus. And he'd go on to do thousands more. But I just wonder if the wording of this chapter is getting us to remember that when we plunge ourselves into the waters of baptism, we are doing something that reminds us of our sin is washed away. So that's a free one. That's not one of my main points. Jesus says in the version that we had read to us, come and have breakfast. There's another version that says, come and dine. I'm sure it's been changed to breakfast so that we don't think it was the wrong time of day. But, you know, whether it's come and dine or it's come and breakfast, whether it's come and have lunch, I want to eat with Jesus. I really do. I want to be where Jesus is and I want to engage with him. And when he says to me, come and have breakfast with me, well, that's the best invite I could ever receive, because Jesus knows about my guilt and my shame. He knows about my sin. And if he's welcoming me round the table with him, then I just think that's a miracle. It sets me free. It's deliverance on a basket. It's wonderful. So, Peter plunged into the sea. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. There were 153 fishes. Now listen to me. I have got a lot of commentaries on the Gospel of John. I have been studying this for the last 4 or 5 months. Why are there 153? You see, when the Bible gives you a specific number, and a specific number is very meaningful in the Bible. It isn't just a number. If it was, there were about a dozen, it'd be different. But it's there were 153. I was once in a shop and a man came in to buy a tape deck, and that man was your son-in-law. And the price ticket in front of it said £153, and without thinking I said to him, the same price as the number of fishes in the net in John chapter 21. And he said to me, you're a Christian. I said, yes, I am. You are. He said, yes. I said, I thought so. It's the first time we met. And there was a meaningful thing when I said to him 153. It was a ridiculous thing. When do you ever go into a shop and anything is £153? It never is. It's always £9.99 at the end, isn't it? Or occasionally it might have a five at the end. But no, nobody charges you £153 for anything. But I charged Tony for that £153. Well, he wrote the cheque. I think he cleared. So, 153. I have studied these commentaries for months. And do you know what? I can fundamentally tell you, after my long period of study, I can tell you that nobody agrees why. There is absolutely zero agreement academically onto why there were 153 fish mentioned. Everybody agrees that it means something, but nobody can agree what it means. Well, today, wait for it, people, I'm going to tell you what it means. So, here you've got, this is something that I did get from a commentator, this particular little bit of it. Triangle numbers. All mathematicians in the room, which is probably none of us, except, I don't know, maybe Jonathan is a bit of a mathematician. I don't know how many of you are good at maths. But there are things called triangle numbers. Now, here is your simple maths lesson for today. Triangle number one is one dot. Triangle number two is three dots, and you can see it's in a triangle, yeah? The next triangle number three, is six dots. It's still arranged in a triangle. Next one, triangle number four, is 10 dots. You can see it's arranged in a triangle. Can you see the point? Yeah? Yeah. Now, if I was going to teach you a full math lesson, we would go on to great depths with this now. But here's the point. 17 is 153 dots. So 153 is mathematically a triangle number. And you say, what on earth does that mean, Stephen? And you have a right to ask that. Because commentators, this one commentator says it's a triangle number. And then he says, but if you want me to tell you what that means, I can't. Well, I want to make some suggestions to you today. And I think it's important that we recognise that 153 must mean something. And if we go back to John chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, Jesus says to them, when they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. You know how I said there comes some twin things here? I want to suggest you that this miracle is also not only twinned with the first miraculous catch of fish, but it's also twinned with the feeding of the 5,000. Because 5 plus 12 equals 17. Triangle 17 is 153. There's a connection here. And just having 17, 5 plus 12, should have been enough to remind Peter that Jesus was able to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That must have in some way got through to the great fisherman's brain, and it must have in some way jogged his memory. Triangle 17 is a lot more. It's 17 plus 16 plus 15 blah, 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 plus 1 equals 153. And I want to suggest to you today that that should have been enough to remind Peter what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. What did Jesus say in John 10, 10? I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, or live life to the full. It's about us having more than enough. Yes. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. This is John chapter 10. Can anybody have a stab at telling me what the theme of John chapter 10 is? Okay. John chapter 10 is where we read about the Jesus being the good shepherd. It's when we read all about the shepherd of the sheep. Right. Now you say, Stephen, this all sounds a bit sporadic to me. I'm not quite sure where you're going with this. Well, I'm going to tell you where I'm going with it. I want to talk to you about Peter's way back. Peter's way back. Jesus says, come here, Peter, let me and you have a chat. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. So Jesus says to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And every time Jesus says to him, the first two times that Jesus says to him, do you love me, Peter? Jesus says, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter answers him, Jesus, you know that I filio you. Now, agape love and filio love are different. Filio, if you think about the American city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, is brotherly love. It's love that's as I love you, as I love a brother. I love Karen as I love a sister. I love Elsie as I love a sister and an auntie. I love Paul as I love a brother. But Jesus wasn't asking that question. He was asking, do you agape me? Now, you have heard me talk about the difference between agape and phileo before, and you should know by now that agape is self-sacrificial. Agape is a giving love. It's a love that is faithful. It's committed. And phileo is just a bit softer around the edges. It's wonderful when someone phileos you. It really is. It's really wonderful. But when somebody agapes you, well, that's a different kettle of fish. Jesus, yeah, 153 of them, yeah. Jesus agapes us. And he agaped Peter. So he says to him twice, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says to him, no. He says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And Jesus says to Peter each time, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. The third time, and this is why it says in our English Bibles don't show you the difference between agape and phileo. Our English Bibles simply say, when Jesus said to him the third time, Peter, do you love me? That Peter was offended that Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He's not offended because it's the third time. It's because Jesus says to him, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says to him, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Peter's filling up. I'm filling up. Peter knows that everything, if with his whole heart, if he could have said, Jesus, I agape you, that it would have been such a statement. But do you know what? Jesus is happy with the phileo that we can offer. He will accept the level of love that we give him. But the challenge to us is always there to step beyond brotherly love to agape, committed, self-sacrificial love. Can anybody tell me what we said Peter was afraid of? Dying. Jesus says to him, do you love me in a self-sacrificial sort of way, Peter? Peter says, no, you know that because I've denied you three times because I didn't want to die. Do you get where this is going? This is a real deep conversation with Peter that's bringing up 3.5 years ago. It's bringing up the feeding of the 5,000. It's getting him to look into that great episode about shepherding that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10. Jesus is bringing it all up. But because we read an English translation and not the original Greek, we miss some of these points. And I tell you what, I only wish as a younger man I had mastered Greek. And if you say to me, what one thing would you advise someone to learn now? I would say, learn Greek. Hebrew's great, but Greek is easier. And Greek will help you so much. Because the Old Testament that Jesus used, the Old Testament that the disciples used, was the Septuagint, which was written in Greek. So they used a translation of the Old Testament, and we're using a translation of it all. So Jesus has a discussion about love. And it keeps coming up about love. It keeps coming up about shepherding sheep. So, what were the results of this meeting? Well, here's the number one result. Jesus wants you back. I don't care what you've done. Jesus wants you back. It doesn't matter how much shame you've been living under, Jesus wants you back. Peter had done the unspeakable, although it was spoken. He had done the most terrible thing. He had denied his Saviour 3 times in public. And Jesus wants him back. I think that's wonderful. Yeah. Jesus wants us back. Jesus will accept us with the love that we're going to offer. And I think that's a terrific thing. You might say, well, look, Jesus, I love you, but I don't love you enough to be persecuted for you. I don't love you enough to die. I certainly don't love you enough to be crucified. And Jesus will take us with that amount of love. Give us your hand, Jesse. He'll take you with that and he'll say, come on, follow me. Let's walk together. And that is what Jesus will do for you because of 153 fish. So, Jesus calls us to love the sheep. And there are all shapes and sizes. Because there are lambs and there are sheep in this. And the Greek words can actually mean either. It's not terribly significant that Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Because to the first century Greek reader, they both really meant the same. But Jesus has a message for us in the 21st century that it doesn't matter what size and shape they are, they need loving. John 15 verse 12. You'll notice, won't you, that we keep going back to parts of John. Can I remind you that until a few hundred years ago, our Bibles didn't have verses and chapter headings. It was a book that you just read through. And I want you to remember that when the first churches that were reading John's Gospel were reading it aloud to each other, there was no pauses. And now verse 12, there was none of that going on. This was just what you have heard from the Gospel. And the Gospel of John is one thing. And when Jesus can talk to Peter about things, John writes it down in his gospel because he knows that Jesus refers to it. And when he's going to tell the story of John 21, he's got to include the feeding of the 5,000. He's got to include all of these other things that I've mentioned to you. The good shepherd is about to leave them. He's not going to leave them alone because he's going to send his spirit. The good shepherd is about to move on from this sphere physically. But he is calling Peter to be an under shepherd, to be another shepherd. And dare I say today, he's calling us all to be under shepherds. He's calling us all to love one another. He's calling us all to move on from Filio to Agape wherever we can. He's calling us and calling us to stretch ourselves to be what he is and was then and always will be, which is to be a good shepherd. You might say to me, well, Stephen, you're paid to be a pastor. You're paid to be a shepherd. You know what? We're all being paid for by Jesus to be shepherds. And I want to suggest to you that just as Peter was receiving a call and a mission to be a shepherd, just as his master, who was about to leave him, had been for these 3.5 years, we too have that calling. Remember that Peter didn't want to die? Keep coming back to this, don't we? What does Jesus do? He talks to him about the kind of death he would experience, and in doing so would glorify God. It really helps when Jesus comes along and grabs you and says, Peter, I want you to know, you're going to die a lot like I have. And if he'd have had that conversation perhaps before the cross, I don't know, Peter would probably have took him on one side and told him off or something, because like Peter did, yes. But at this point in time, not only can Peter accept this, Jesus is challenging him because he still feels the shame of what he did, because of his fear. And that's what often drives us to the point of shame, is fear. We're afraid of what friends and colleagues will say about us. We're afraid what our neighbours will think of us. And it leads us to a point where, in sin, we are full of shame. But Jesus actually tells it like it is. And he tells Peter, up to now, you've gone where you wanted. But the day is going to come where someone's going to take you where you don't want to go. Where does he not want to go? He doesn't want to die. Jesus is telling him he's going to do. And historically, and I mean, this is not in our Bibles, but historically, we are told that Peter was crucified, but he asked, could he be crucified upside down? Because he didn't want to look like his saviour. So, what's happened as a result of this meeting? Shame's dealt with. It's been put at the cross. It's gone. It doesn't have to worry him anymore. Fear has been confronted. And lastly, he has been given a mission. This is a breakthrough for Peter, so that if you then turn over the page in your Bible, we've got Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down, and Peter stands up in front of a packed, wider temple area and speaks to thousands of people, and he says to them this one thing. They're crying out, brother, what should we do? And he says this, repent. What Jesus had told him to do, he's telling people to do. And that day, at least 3,000 people were added to the church. And the church goes from being 100 guys in an upper room to being 3,000 plus in 24 hours. And that is the mission that Peter has, because now he can shepherd a big flock. And that is what happened because of that meeting. And it's all to do with bread and 5 plus 12 is 17, and a triangle number which tells you about abundance, which is found in the same passage as Jesus being the good shepherd. And Jesus is telling Peter, not only am I welcoming you back, I'm giving you a calling that was on my life. This is a good story, isn't it? Yeah. And I'm telling you now, if I was to write the commentary that had that in today, it would be the only one. So what I am telling you is this. We need to be a people who don't steep in our own shame. We shouldn't be sitting here having a mental block in our lives, feeling that we can't go on, I can never stand up like Maureen did and say something because I feel so ashamed. You know what? You can if you'll just meet with Jesus and let him deal with it, because that will perfect his work in your life. And you know, I don't care what it is. Some of you, I have sat in a room with people who have said, I need to tell you what I've done. And I tell you what, there isn't one of you in this room that would believe some of those stories. And I mean that. You would say, Stephen, there's no way you've ever met a man who said that. I tell you what, I have. And you know what? It doesn't matter what it is you've carried all these years. We need to put it at the foot of the cross now. So will you pray with me?
Yes.
Come on. Father God, that which has weighed us down, that which has got in the way, we bring it to the cross now and we ask you to forgive us. We're sorry, Lord. We're sorry we ever got messed up in it. We're sorry for the weight that we have brought on our own lives through our own actions. But we ask you now, will you take this away? Will you just give it an indecent burial at the foot of the cross? And would you set us free now and forever? Lord, set us free from shame. And Lord, set us free from fear. Lord, probably none of us in this room are eager to die for the faith. But Lord, we want you to know that we do agape you. And Lord, if it costs that, well, Lord, it costs that. Because we know you've got a place reserved for us behind your throne. And Lord, we want you to know that we want to be with you so much that that would be okay. Lord, we realize today that you may be calling some of us to a new mission. And Lord, we're just asking you now, make it clear, because we want to do it for you.
Yes,
we want to please you. We want to delight you.
Yes,
and Lord, help us to be good shepherds of each other, good shepherds of our prayer partners, good shepherds of our house group members, good shepherds of people in the body of Christ, even good shepherds in our street, good shepherds of our neighbours, good shepherds in our workplace, good shepherds to people we work with. Lord, we ask you to do this now for us in the name of Jesus. And we bless you and we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.